When the will has surrendered its demands, the mind no longer calls up the offense, and the emotions are no longer hurt by the remembrance, then real forgiveness has come. How should you respond when someone treats you unjustly? How should you respond when someone treats you unjustly solely because you're a Christian? How should you respond when your mistreatment defames your character, slanders your good name, or abuses your physical body? Well, I answer those questions from a biblical viewpoint for two reasons. One, we are Christians, and the Bible is our guidebook at all times, good times and bad times. And two, we're given both precept and example in the Bible as to how we should respond when we are opposed and falsely accused for Jesus' sake. I suggest both a practical and a spiritual response which you should make to trouble. First, the practical. The Christian does not retaliate when he is wronged. It is the nature of the flesh to insist on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Spirit of Christ says a positive no. Jesus is the Christian's example in all things. So when the Christian suffers for his faith, he looks to see how Jesus dealt with such an issue. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24 reads, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, what principles did Jesus leave us by his example, which would help us to endure trials for his sake? One, he taught us to be willing to suffer on behalf of others, for Christ suffered for us. Two, he did not sin in thought, word, or deed when he was made to suffer. Three, he did not play the hypocrite in order to escape the trial or even a more severe trial, for there was no guile found in his mouth. Four, he did not return evil word for evil word or insult for insult, for when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Five, he did not threaten vengeance, his own or the vengeance of God, upon those who oppressed him, for he threatened not. Six, he turned the matter of his sufferings over to God, who does all things right, and he left it there. And seventh, he endured unjust sufferings for the benefit of others, for his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we could be healed. Now that's the very opposite of what the natural human spirit would dictate. It's the Christian way, however. Instead of doing evil, the Christian must do good. Jesus said, "Bless them that persecute you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The Apostle Paul adds, "Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not." Oh, what a testimony for Christ that would be. But again, the Christian does not bear grudges when he is wronged. He forgives instead. And here is the greatest challenge. Actually, forgiveness does not mean a person necessarily forgets, because forgiveness is more than an act of the mind. Forgiveness does not mean a person becomes emotionally attracted to the one who wronged him, because forgiveness is more than an emotion. Forgiveness means a person surrenders the right to hold the grudge against a person ever again for all of his life, because forgiveness is an act of the will. When the will has made that surrender, when the mind no longer calls up the offense, and the emotions are no longer hurt by the remembrance, then forgiveness has come. Jesus taught us to forgive every person, every offense we suffer, even if the trespass is repeated over and over until it has occurred 70 times 7. It is to be forgiven, released by an act of the will, totally and repeatedly. That's beyond our natural capacity. But the Holy Spirit, who spreads the love of God in our hearts, will enable us to do it. Lean on Him. and He'll help you to be as forgiving as Jesus instructs you to be. Third, the Christian does not grow depressed when he is wronged. It is so easy to have a pity party. It is so easy to ask, "Why am I being treated like this?" It is so easy to say, "It is not fair that I have to suffer." Oh yes, it is so easy, but it is not right. Paul and Silas set a good example for us. When they were doing the work of God in the city of Philippi, they were arrested without cause, beaten without a trial or conviction, and cast into a filthy prison without mercy. What a reason they had for self-pity, for complaint against God for what they suffered, or for accusation of the justice of their trials. But they did not. Instead, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, they were in jail because of their witness for Christ, so they used their confinement as an opportunity to witness to Christ to the prisoners who were incarcerated with them. If they had grown depressed, doubting the just dealings of God or His care for them, there would have been no witness. But because of their spirit, they led their jailer to faith in Christ along with his whole family and baptized them all between midnight and daybreak. What a testimony comes from a victorious spirit in the midst of trouble. Try it when you are tried, and you'll experience it also. When your attitude agrees with your words of victory in Jesus, the world will take note. Now the spiritual. What does the Christian do when he endures troubles for Jesus' sake? Well, Jesus says he rejoices and is exceeding glad. That seems a strange reaction to persecution and becomes even more strange when you consider those words. To rejoice means to experience repeated joy. In the English language, the prefix re means again or new. To return means to turn again. React, to act again. Recite means to tell again. Well, what does rejoice mean? It means to have joy and then to have another joy. So to rejoice means that we experience joy after joy. And that's what Jesus said is to be the Christian's reaction to persecution. Amazing, isn't it? But there's something even more surprising. The literal meaning of being exceeding glad is to leap in ecstasy, to leap and leap again in enthusiastic joy, to jump for joy. And that is to be the Christian's response to persecution? How can it be possible? Well, it's not based on a martyr complex that said, "I'm so glad I'm being persecuted. It's just what I deserve," or "it shows how spiritual I am." Oh, absolutely not. Such a spirit's not Christian at all. There can be rejoicing because the issue is committed to God and you know that He is undertaken. You're not alone in your troubles. In fact, the trial you endure may be but the shadow of God's wings as He draws near to confer a special blessing. It's not bad to walk through the valley of the shadow when He walks with you, and you can learn that in trouble. And there can also be rejoicing because your trials here on earth works for you a great reward in heaven. And so our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and we rejoice. Father, it hurts when we have to endure the opposition of unbelievers, but we know You hurt when we hurt, and it greatly strengthens our resolve to be faithful. So we promise to show our faith in Christ by enduring trials as well as by enjoying triumphs, and we make that commitment to You in Jesus' name. Amen.